It is good once again to be here. It is good to see you here and hope that all are having a wonderful day. We hope that you have started off your week properly. And by being here, it indicates that at least you're making an attempt to do so. And we hope that the remainder of your week goes well. I want to ask a question, which is indeed the title of the sermon this evening. Why are you idle? In Matthew chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, we see the conclusion, or the near conclusion, of a parable that the Lord was telling about those who were hired in the marketplace and others who were hired a little later in the marketplace. And in verses 6 tells us, "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" That's a question that could be asked, unfortunately, in many places in the church these days. Why are you idle? Now, of course, everybody has a reason or an excuse. Their particular excuse is found in verse 7. They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the world, into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Goes on to tell that those who worked all day, labored in the vineyard, were paid a penny. Those who were hired on the 11th hour went out, and they were hired a penny. And some feelings were hurt because some didn't work as much as others. But notice that these had an excuse. This was their excuse. "No one hath hired us." The master took away their excuse. Many are idle today because they think they have not been hired. They have not been invited. The invitation is extended. You are invited. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you are or what you think you can do or can't do. You are invited. Some even are bold enough to say, "We have not been hired." But if you are a member of the body of Christ, you have been hired. You were hired when you made a commitment to God in obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You stop and think about it. When you became a child of God, you made a commitment to serve the Lord, to do His will as found in His Word. So you were hired. You are invited. And there are many, many excuses given for not accepting invitation to work. Years ago, when I attended a certain school, there were those who opened up the school every year and had an opportunity to address all the students. And one of the first things that he told us was, "I will not accept excuses." And then he asked us if we knew what an excuse was. Of course, we've all opened up a dictionary. We see what excuse is. And he says the definition that will apply at that particular place was, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason, it's a lie sausage is what it is. When we make excuses, oftentimes we stuff it with an untruth. This excuse for them was, "No man hath hired us." The excuse was taken away. Go. Work. What is right will be yours. We have been hired. We have been invited. But there are still a number of excuses many people will use in seeking to not work. And so to them we ask the question, why are you idle? One of these excuses, or excuse number one, is, "If I could do a big work, I would." Everybody wants to be important, don't they? Everybody wants to be somebody. Everybody wants to be noticed. And say, "You know, if I could do some great work, I'd go do it. If there was just some big work that I could do." We'll stop right there. God is not interested in if we can just do a great work. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, we're going to see what Jesus told these people, which tells us that it's not necessary for us just to be involved in a great work, a big work. what we deem to be an important work. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If we can't take care of the small things, if we can't take care of the little jobs, if we can't take care of what we might deem the unimportant things, why should we think we can take care of the important things? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 beginning. We'll recognize this as the parable of the talents, and it's been used many times in sermons. Will be used many times again, because the truth that is found therein is without question. But I want you to see about these people who possibly could have used this excuse. If I could do a big work, I would do it. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one. Notice this phrase, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Notice that none of them were given that which was beyond their ability to address, to deal with, to help themselves and the master. Then he that received five talents went and traded with the same and made him them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. We see that each of them got busy immediately. One went and took the five talents and he traded with them. He made more talents. The second one did the same thing, but the other one says, I'm going to hide it. Ain't nobody going to mess with my master's money. I'm going to take it and I'm going to dig in the ground and I'm going to hide it. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, he was rewarded. Why was he rewarded? Because he didn't use the excuse that this is not a very big work. He went and he did what the master would have him do. He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee over ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, what we have here is one who produced half, or less than half, than the first man. But notice with what he was entrusted. He was entrusted with less than half. But what he did, he took it and he put it to work and he gained. Verse 24 tells us about the last person. This is the person that possibly would use the excuse, if I could do a big work, I would. Then he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. No harm, no foul, right? Lost nothing. Wrong. Look at the next verse. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He did absolutely nothing. Why are you idle? God has given you talent. God has given me talent. God has given us all talents. And I know this talent in this parable is talking about money. But we have abilities. We have talents. We have been entrusted with things from God. And some are not using them as they should. He said in verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. Verse 30 is the key verse here. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who was the unprofitable servant? He was the one who was idle. He was the one that was not doing anything. the excuse, if I could do a big work, I would. Think about that the next time that you have the opportunity to sit down one-on-one with a lost soul. Oh, I can't preach. I can't get up in front of people and talk. And so I'm not going to do anything. That one lost soul depends upon our not being idle. Excuse number two, I have lost interest. Really. There are those that will actually use such an excuse. Well, you know, I've kind of lost interest in the work there. I've kind of lost interest. There are those who used to work for me that would used to lose interest, and it came to be review time, and they were a flurry of activity. Their interest was revived. There are those in the church that seem to act as though they have lost interest. Why? Is it not fun anymore? Serving God was never designed to be fun. Yes, it should be enjoyable. We should love serving God greater and more than any other thing in this world. But if you've lost interest, and that's the reason you're idle, what about your soul? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, we'll see a passage that tells us what we have done with our souls. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Do I need to go back to the talents and the one talent man? You can put yourself into that story. You can put yourself into that situation and say, I'm the one soul man. What am I going to do? If I stay idle, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose that soul. In 3 John, verse 2, we see the beloved apostle writing, as he was guided by the Spirit, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Those to whom he was writing were those who were not idle. Their soul was prospering. And he was desirous that their bodies prosper also, and that they have health, so that they could continue to teach and preach the gospel to those that were lost. That they continue to encourage those who were in error, that they might get back on the right path, they might do the right things. If you lose interest and do nothing, your body will die. Your body's going to die anyway. But if you lose interest and do nothing, your body will die and your soul will suffer for eternity. Is that what you want? Then sit by and do nothing. It's a pretty simple equation. Now, what about the souls of others? Do you know that there are those souls who depend upon you? I want you to think back. And I want you to ask yourself one of these what if questions. What if nobody had ever approached you about the condition of your soul? Would they be at fault? Yes, they would. But what would your condition be? We can't afford to sit back and be idle. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we find that the writers of Proverbs saying the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. If you lost interest, let me put you in another category. You're not wise. We must remain wise. We must retain our interest. We must strive to do the work regardless of the size of the work, especially because souls are at stake. Excuse number three. You know, I really don't have anything to offer, therefore the Lord can't use me. My abilities are so small. I'd much rather have someone that say, you know, I can do that, and then fall all over themselves trying to get it done, than to have somebody that says, I'm just no good at anything. I just can't do anything. Let's go to the Bible and see what was used. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, we'll see that the Lord used two mites to teach a valuable lesson. Two mites, a very, very small amount of money. We see there in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 beginning, and Jesus set over against the treasury, and he beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and how many that were rich cast in much. Kind of reminds me of small children. When the opportunity comes to put money in the offering plate, they like to hear it clang. Because they're doing, they're giving. Now, yes, the money comes from mama and daddy, but they like to hear that noise of the coins going into the offering plate, or they like to be able to drop a dollar into the offering plate. And that's the way we teach our children that it's right to give. But notice that these people, they were rich and they cast in much. But notice in verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. I don't know how much that is, but in comparison to what the rich people were putting in, it was very, very small. And he called his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Notice why. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. If the Lord can take two mites, a paltry sum, and teach a valuable lesson, can he not use you? He used a stone, a sling, and a shepherd boy. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 40, beginning. We know the story how that Goliath had challenged the Israelites, and they were there in the field, and his challenge was, you send your greatest and your mightiest warrior out here to me. We're going to fight. Whoever is triumphant, the other people, the defeated group, will serve us. Will serve the other. There were none in the Israel's army that dared go up against this mammoth of a human being, this giant of a man. We find one who realized that with the power of God, with the help of God, it was possible. Now here's David. He's a shepherd boy. He's not a soldier. He could very well have delivered the goods that his father sent, checked on his brothers, and gone back to his dad and said, they're all alive, Dad, and I'm glad I'm home. Because I'm little. I'm small. I'm a shepherd boy. What did he do? Verse 40 says, and he took his staff in his hand. He chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, prior to that, if you've read the story and you know what happened, Saul took all the armor and stuff and put on him and gave him this big old sword. And he didn't know how to use them. He had not been prepared to use them, nor was he of the size to probably wear these things. But he took these things and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. It's interesting to me. Here you have a ruddy young man with a staff and a sling and a little pouch to carry stones in. And you have this mammoth warrior with all this armor, and he has somebody in front of him with a shield. It's kind of like many of us men. When somebody's breaking into the house and we push our wife ahead of us and we're right behind her with the baseball bat. Kind of ridiculous, but notice what God did with this small young boy. The Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. You're just a runt. I'm going to break you in pieces. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I came to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It was by God's authority that he was there. Boldly. Stepping up where even his soldier brothers would not do so. And he says, I'll take him on. David knew something that a lot of people don't know, or a lot of people don't recognize today, that God plus one is a majority. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Kind of bold, wasn't it? But he knew what God could do. He didn't have the idea that I really do not have anything to offer, therefore God cannot use me. And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk deep into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And we use the excuse, I really don't have anything to offer. He slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. We know that God did not need a mighty warrior tribe and tested in battle to defeat the enemy of his people. Surely, he can use us. He took a man in Exodus who was slow of speech, called to him and told him, go, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now we know what Moses did. As you turn to Exodus chapter 4, he began, as humanity does, and began to make excuses. I've got all sorts of problems. Let me just name them off to you. Here we go. I can tell you every reason why I can't do what you want me to do. God didn't want to hear the excuses. Moses said unto the Lord in verse 10 of Exodus 4, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Listen, when God's talking to you and through you, there's nothing wrong with your tongue. There's nothing wrong with your speech. Moses became a great leader, and he led those people out. He did what God said to do. Now, it took some convincing. But once he was convicted, he put himself to the work. He remained faithful, except for one small little act in which he lost his temper. And it cost him. But once Moses was convinced, he couldn't say, I really do not have anything to offer. And therefore, he could not be idle. You know, Christ used a donkey. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, a little burro tells us that they were coming toward Jerusalem. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. If the Lord can use a donkey, and you make the claim that the Lord cannot use you, where does that put you? Kind of puts you in worse shape than the donkey, doesn't it? When God has given us the opportunity to serve, he's given us the means by which we can serve. And we cannot remain idle. We cannot say that I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I guess we could say I'm not willing enough. But that's kind of the wrong response. He used a boy's lunch. Imagine, if you will, if you turn to John chapter 6, verse 9. This great mass of people. These people have been following Jesus. They wanted to hear what he said. And some of them, no doubt, were there because perhaps they'd seen the miracles that Jesus did. Perhaps they wanted to see another miracle. In fact, we know that there were several who asked for signs. But there were those who were there and they lost track of time. Next thing you know, the sun's going down. Ooh, we didn't bring any food. Nobody had any food. And so Jesus said, see how much food is among the crowd. His disciples came and said, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? Listen to the disciples. They say, we just have a few morsels here. What can be done with that? Jesus showed them what could be done with that. All of them were fed. He used what normally wouldn't feed me. And he fed everybody. And there was fragments taken up. What are they among so many? They're what God can use. God does not want our excuses. God has given us reasons why we are to work, why we're not to be idle. He's given us reasons. What are those reasons? In James chapter 2 and verse 18, we will see one of the reasons. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. And it's not enough just to sit around and talk about your faith, how great your faith is, how wonderful your faith is. And it's good that you have faith, and you must have faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. However, there is a way that you may know how much faith a person has. And the Bible says so. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What are we saying when we become idle? When we sit down and we stop serving God? We're saying we don't have much faith because we're not going to produce the works. It's not just talk. You know, many people can talk a good game, but how many people can walk the walk? That's what God wants. That's why we are to work, so that people will know from our works that we have faith. In verse 24 of James chapter 2, again, we see something about faith. You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Do you know this is the only time in the Bible that the words faith only exist? And notice what is right before it. Not. But you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It takes both. Because if we have faith, we're not going to be idle. We're going to be working. We're going to be striving. We're going to be reaching out to those that are lost, helping those along who are struggling. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus knew that the time of work was fleeting. He said to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. People used to ask us when we were working on the farms, how late do y'all work? We did not say till the sun went down. Our response was we work from can to can't. From the time you can see to the time you can't see. A lot of times people don't want to work that way. But what Jesus was saying, the night cometh when no man can work. We must work now while we're in the flesh. There are way too many people that say, you know, when I get to the point where I don't have to do a regular job, when I retire, I'll work harder for the Lord. Old habits die hard. Most people, when they retire, they want to have fun. They want to enjoy. We must work now while we're in the flesh, while we have the opportunity to do so. In Revelation chapter 2, chapter 20 and verse 12, we're going to see a book opened. It depicts for us the scene of that great judgment. And he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which are written in the books. Notice the last three words. According to their works. I'm sorry, I can't count. Four words. According to their works. They were judged. They were judged according to how they responded to the word that God sent us in His word. God wants us all to use our influence, and we all have influence on other people. God expects His people to have good influence. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 we see, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Why aren't we idle? Why are we sitting about and not using our good influence on other people? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus talks to his disciples about the importance of having good influence. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Men do influence each other. We know this because of the situation existing in the Corinthian congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where Paul, writing as he was guided by the Spirit, did so and said, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." We have good influence, and we can use it. And if we use it, we will not be idle. How can we use that good influence? We can use it by being consistent. And that's a hard thing to do, to be consistent. It's hard to be consistent in child rearing. The things that were cute when they were two are not cute when they're nine. The things that we laughed at when they were three are not so funny when they get a little older. Right, moms? Right, dads? We've got to be consistent. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, we'll see what consistency will bring about. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." It's also important that we are uncompromising. I don't mean about things that are a matter of opinion. We can be very compromising on that. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is in the building. It doesn't matter what color the roof is. But when it comes to the Word of God, we cannot compromise. In Jude verse 3, we see the brother of our Lord, as he was given these words to write, wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." When you earnestly contend, you cannot be idle. It's impossible. We can do so by serving the needs of others. Jesus told us that we're to be servants in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Not idle. We also, believe it or not, have influence after we're dead. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, we see this. The passage is often used at funerals. "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I am so thankful that there were those that came before us that were diligent in their efforts to work. To see to it that the Word of God was faithfully preached. To see to it that souls were won. To see to it that men were taught to preach and teach the gospel as it is given to us in God's Word. We can't afford to be idle. We need to influence folks so that they will want to be children of God. And how are they going to be children of God? They need to know what the Word of God says to do to become children. Very quickly, the Bible teaches us that for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. They must believe it, John 8, 24. Repent of their sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Be baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and then live faithfully until death, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. That's the plan of God, plain and simple. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot obey the gospel plan of salvation and then be idle and be pleasing to God. It's not going to happen. Perhaps this evening you are here and you've never obeyed the gospel. We're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment. But before we do, we need to address the possibility of those who possibly are idle, having once become children of God. I've once told that idleness is the devil's workshop. And when we're idle, we're more prone to sin. If we've sinned, we've separated between ourselves and God, and we need to return to Him. And we do this according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 through repentance and prayer. What are your needs this evening? Are you going to remain idle? Let's not remain idle. Let's obey the gospel while we can. We're going to do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.